Let's pray together. Lord, you are great. You're holy. You are almighty. And you're the Lord. And yet, you have revealed yourself to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your faithfulness in speaking to your people. As we come to the Word now, I pray that you'd open up the Word of God, that you would use it to show us faithfully who you are, who we are, and what it means to be your people. We ask that you would change our hearts and change our minds, that you would make us like Christ. We pray all this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I think what I'd like to do today, because of the way that the ordination day is set up, I'm going to preach a sermon that actually still hits on the theme of leadership, really, ministry. And something that a lot of times in Presbyterian churches, that's the tradition too. You get a chance to see an ordination, but a chance to hear a message that has to do with the leaders of the church too. So we're going to do that a little bit. And really, the reason why it works for all of us today is the theme of what we're talking about is greatness. And we're going to be talking this afternoon about what we mistake a lot of times for greatness, so false greatness. We're going to talk about what God says greatness is. We're going to talk about true greatness. And then we're going to talk about how we get it. False greatness, true greatness, how we get it. That's all we're doing this afternoon. And what I've decided to do is I'm going to read the scripture in bits and pieces so we can get it along the way. And I know that's a little different than what you normally do. So I'm going to read the pronouncements about the authority of the Word of God to start off. And then what we're going to do is we'll start from the back and then we'll get into it. All right, that will work for us today. So church, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will last forever.
Praise
God. That's so good. If you look in your Bible or your bulletin, you'll see we're going to be in Luke 22, 24 through 34. And it's a story that occurs in the Gospels close to the end of the ministry of Jesus, not long before his crucifixion. And it says, starting in verse 24, a dispute also arose among them as to which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those in authority over them are called benefactors. First, let's park in those couple of verses for a second. Okay, we start today with a dispute. And the dispute, the fight among the disciples, those that were close to Jesus, those that up until this moment have been in an upper room with him as he talks about his death and as he gets ready he has just instituted the Lord's Supper, which we will take in just a little bit. So that's the context. I'm going to die, and I'm going to die a particular death, and I give you the gift of the supper for you to celebrate until I come again. And then immediately, there's a fight amongst the same people that are there at the table around him. And these men have walked with Jesus for 3 years, and they know him, and he knows them. And still, a competition wells up within them. So the competition is no different than the kinds of competition that you and I deal with every single day of our lives. It is, how do we make sure that those around us see that I am over you? Right? And we do this in a million different ways. We do this in every power structure that we're involved with. And then if there's no power structure, we try to make one. Okay? As I meet people in the hall, as I try to get out into traffic, all kinds of stuff. I try to make it clear, this is me, this is you. Sometimes, this is me, this is you. Is it not obvious to everybody? And so, it is, a sad and hilarious story happened to me this past week as I went to visit a friend of mine who had to go to the hospital because he had a terrible pain in his gut. And it turned out, as he went to the emergency room, that he needed to go get an emergency appendectomy. They needed to get the appendix out of him. And so what they do is they take him from the emergency room, they take him, they prep him for surgery, they get the appendix out, and they tell him, boy, we're really glad we caught this in time, because it could have gone very poorly for you. So I go to visit him, and the man is still on the drugs required to do the surgery when I visit him. The man is doped up, the man has just been through an invasive surgery, and he has come to and wonders, what just happened to me? And the other man I bring with him, as we walk into the room, I kind of do the pastoral thing, like, hey, how you doing? You know, wow, we prayed for you. And boy, it's so great to see you face to face. Boy, you had quite a scare. Well, the guy with me says, that's nothing. My appendix blew up and it almost killed me. And I turn to the guy and I'm like, what are you trying to do here? This poor man is suffering. And you tell him how your appendix story is way better than his weak appendix story. So I thought about that today, and I just do that sort of thing all the time. How am I dressed? How do I look? How am I doing? All the time, right? Well, the disciples are just the same way. They are compulsive about how am I gonna be regarded. That's what Jesus is going to address with these men. So Jesus immediately starts to talk about a politics example with them. He says, as he catches them in their competition, me and you, he says, you know what we always talk about when we have political discussions about the kings of the Gentiles, right? Don't you know that? And of course, all these men would say, absolutely, I know what you're talking about. We complain about it all the time. It was funny, this weekend, I had the great privilege and opportunity to preside over a wedding that was not of a culture that I am familiar with, all right? So friends of ours, members of the church that are from the Congo, we did a Congolese wedding. So I did things like Pastor doesn't tend to do. I danced out of the church. When it's time to dance out at the end, do you dance out? It's time to start that. It was a lot of fun. People were so forgiving. I did the worst Congolese dance ever. Screwing in some sort of light bulb, or I don't know what I was doing, but they were like, just let him do it. He's great. But we were with a whole group of men from the Congo, and I asked them the question. I said, yeah, I noticed every time I'm together with my friends from the Congo, they're always talking politics. And he's like, yeah, it's one of the things that unifies us because things are terrible in the Congo. And we all can agree that things are terrible, and we all know people that are suffering terribly. We've all lost people. So we always talk politics because we're dying for things to get better. Well, Jesus taps into that with the disciples too, right? These Jews were under the thumb of Rome, and they wanted stuff to get better. These Jews knew what it was like to live on the margin, and it was something that always irked them or hurt them, somewhere in between. And so Jesus says, you know those kings. And don't those kings, aren't they always wanting you to recognize them as kings? Right? The kings of the Gentiles, call me king. I rule over you, right? Recognize that. Or don't they always want to be called benefactor? To kind of be known as a benevolent master of all the people, you know? So they want all the props. They want all the power. They want all the glory. And it takes nothing. These disciples, of course, would say, absolutely, we know those kings, and we know exactly what it's like for them to be after such things. My friends, ever since the creation, ever since Adam and Eve, human beings have had a terrible habit, a sinful habit, a bent that we love to trust what the serpent promised to our first parents, that if we went our own way, we could be like God. That if we ate that fruit, we could have the power and the glory that belongs alone to the living God. We have loved that promise. And these disciples are the same exact way. That's what drives them. that even after Jesus talks about what he's headed towards, they return back to their competitive ways. So Jesus begins to talk about true greatness, all right? We all know the kings are terrible, and what you're doing is problematic. And Jesus says, not so with you. Rather, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader as one who serves. For who is the greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. Jesus confronts these disciples immediately, right? And he says, wait a second, this is not to be true for you. Haven't we gone over this in so many ways? That if you are great, you are to be like the youngest person in your family. That if you're a leader, you're to be a servant. And so Jesus gives them a little bit of a multiple choice thing here. Okay, let me try to make this clear to you. Take the illustration of being at a dinner. I mean, who's the greater person? The person who is reclining at the table or the person who's serving? And of course the answer is, well, the greater person is the guest, is the person who's serving. Something that is true about me is I grew up in a family business, and as a part of that family business, we had an old school soda fountain in an independent pharmacy up in Pennsylvania. And one of the things that was my job growing up is to wait on people at this soda fountain. And I can remember vividly, because I was a kid, and because a lot of these sort of old dudes that had nothing better to do than hang out at the counter all day and nurse that cup of coffee, and always asking me to fix their coffee exactly the way that they wanted, sometimes I would just have enough, and I'd be like, I get short with the guys. I'd be like, no, get your own coffee. And my dad would have to pull me aside. My dad was the owner of the business and said, you cannot think like you're the owner of this thing. You're the servant. You are the one that pours the coffee, right? And my dad would have to clarify for that for me all the time. Well, Jesus is doing something similar here for these disciples. The interesting thing is these guys are actually at a dinner right now. These guys, it says in verse 14 that Jesus is reclining at the table, even as he uses this illustration. Who's greater, the one who serves, the one who's reclining at the table? And they're like, oh, you, Jesus, you, the recliner. And he says, but isn't it true that I am among you as one who serves? So Jesus turns it here, and he begins to make himself an example of what he's talking about. And he begins to really confront these disciples with the question, how do you use your power? How do you use the gifts that God has given you? If God has given you any resources, what are you using it for? To exalt yourself over somebody else or to serve? Because isn't it true that the one who has actually all power and authority is going to serve? Have I not made that clear to you in my teaching and in the institution of the supper? That's what Jesus is trying to say to these disciples at this point. But it's not just sort of like an ethics lesson, like, oh, I should stop being so greedy. I should stop the whole, let me even it out. Okay, me and you, we're equal. That's what we're going to shoot for now. It's not just that. But Jesus adds to his teaching about true greatness by doing something that is absolutely remarkable. All I know is when my kids were little and in my house, they're both grown now, they're both out. But when they were little and in my house, oftentimes I was mostly interested in them just stopping the bad behavior. It was making noise. It was hurting people. It was putting holes in the wall. Stop it, will you? Right? So those are the things I was mostly interested in. But Jesus doesn't want to just stop the behavior. He goes so much further, and he begins to talk, like peel back the curtain about the real reason a man or a woman or a child would be free to pursue true greatness. And look what he says here. Eyes down in your Bible then, or your bulletin again. He says to these disciples, these bickering disciples, these sort of short-sighted disciples, he does something so remarkable. You are those who have stayed with me in my trials, and I assign to you, as my Father assigned to me, a kingdom, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Look at what Jesus does in that turn there. Okay, we need to pause and see that these Jesus doesn't say, stop trying to jockey for greatness. He says, I have shared my greatness with you, right? And I am laying and reclining at this table and being served food. But when I serve you, you will rule with me. And we will sit on thrones and rule the tribes of Israel. Didn't he just use that example about bad kings? He brings politics back into it again. But he says that a new kingdom is coming, right? And you will reign with me forever and ever. It gets exciting at this point for the disciples. I cannot imagine the difficulty that they might have had taking this in. One of the things that we love at our church is when we do our communion liturgy, we always read one of the places in the Bible where Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, or the Apostle Paul remembers when Jesus instituted the supper. But when we read the one from Luke, we always include this verse. And I have assigned to you a kingdom. All right, and then as people come forward and they come around the table and they take the elements and they remember the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for them and how he made them truly great by their sacrifice. As we do that, each and every time we say, I have assigned to you a kingdom, right, that you may sit at my table with me in my kingdom. Oh, it's so beautiful. Well, I want to talk for a second about how we learn it. Because learning greatness is not easy. I wish it was as easy as some pastor coming in, you take some notes like, stop being great, believe that you've been given a kingdom, and all of a sudden, I stop all this competing for greatness all the time. You cannot learn it from a book. You cannot learn it from a seminary class. You cannot learn it from your job. You can't. It doesn't come to you that way. And one of the things I have been thinking a lot about life is I am 52 years old. I was talking with Anthony. Anthony is going to be 50 years old. Is that tomorrow? 50 years old, the man's lived. The man at the video, 50 years old by the grace of God, right? And Anthony's just like me. I'm certain of it because I know him. So every day, we're like, we're dealing with something. We're like, this is beneath me. This same wedding I was talking about, it became this big thing where I was not only the preacher, but I ended up becoming the guy that brings in all the musical equipment too. And it was 95 degrees out there. So the preacher is sort of pre-sweating a bunch. I'm okay if I start sweating while I'm preaching, but I don't want to be sweating carrying in the heavy keyboard and all the other junk, right? So I start to have bad thoughts like, what am I doing here, okay? And then I remember, oh, I'm supposed to be preaching at Northside Church of Richmond tomorrow about true greatness. Oh, no, God, you caught me. Ah! You know, so what is the way out of that, right? When you find yourself in that sort of endless loop of, oh, God, cannot people see how great I am? What's he going to do about that? How we learn it. Get ready. This is the hard stuff, okay? All right? This is the meat. Jesus says, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Peter said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you to both prison and to death. Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. All right, and that's where we're going to end. I think it's important, okay? I'll tell you why we're going to end there in just a second. So this whole idea, so Simon is Peter, right? It's Simon's name before Jesus gave him the new name of Rock, Peter. Jesus turns to him and does the double Simon, Simon, which is like, that's like a sober admonishment. That's like when Jesus was in the home of Mary and Martha and he turned to Martha and said, Martha, Martha. Or like when Jesus was like looking out over Jerusalem and he knew that he was going to have to go in and die for the people. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, I long to gather you up like a mother hen gathers up her chicks, but you'd have none of it, you know? So Jesus knows that this is a dire, dire moment for Peter. And he talks to him very soberly to get his attention. And he says that Satan demanded to have you. right? That the prince of darkness, that the adversary, has gone to the king of heaven and said, Peter is mine. Wow. Peter had no idea this was going on. He was talking about greatness. He was talking about politics. And behind the scenes, Satan himself says, I want that one. That one is mine. And he asked that he would sift him like wheat, which is a picture of, you know, we don't have many farmers in this room, but it's a picture of taking it apart, okay? That would be a Hebrew idiom for taking things apart. Satan is asked to dismantle you, disintegrate. If Jesus makes one new man out of the two, if Jesus makes a man whole and alive, Satan is doing the opposite, breaking him up into little bits, diminishing him. That's what Satan has demanded to do. So Jesus says, I've prayed for you, Simon. Prayed for you. Now, look at Jesus' prayer. We read a prayer earlier in the service from the Apostle Paul. Now we got a prayer from Jesus, I think is worth looking at for a second. So what does Jesus exactly pray? He says, I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. Now, I was thinking about this week. I would prefer that Jesus would pray for me that I just wouldn't sin. Right? Like, that would be like, stop the dude from sinning. Bad stuff is going to happen, you know? If you deny Jesus, that's real bad. God, keep me from doing such a thing. But Jesus prays for Peter that his faith wouldn't fail, which I think to be kind of a remarkable thing. And he says after that, and he states some expectations about what's going to happen. So you're going to be attacked, all right? And it's going to be hard. And I'm going to pray for you that your faith stays intact during that entire ordeal. And when you have turned, so Jesus has in his vision that Peter is going to go through something difficult that is going to require a repentance, a turning. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Look at the steps here. The trouble, the sifting, the opposition, the failing, the turning back to God away from sin and denial, and then the ministry. Okay? The ministry. This is why it's such a good sermon on an ordination day, right? The trouble, the turning, and then the ministry that comes from the one that goes through that process and learns in the process true greatness. True greatness. A couple things I want you to know as we get ready to conclude here. So Matt, I set my timer, but I now have no idea what time it is because I realize now you're supposed to push a button when you set a timer. That's not happened. But just briefly here, because I suspect I could be in trouble. But this is important for us. So Jesus knows, okay, for all of us, okay, for all of us that are followers of Jesus Christ, or if you have come today and you are a skeptic and you are just checking out the Christian faith, I need to tell you, you're starting with the good stuff. This is how it works. Every single person, every single soul in this room, every single soul in that children's room too, every single one of us needs to be turned. Every one of us needs to be turned. And not just one time. It is a lifetime of Jesus, will you turn me? Life is hard, and I go after that greatness again, and when I have turned, when I've been turned by God, that is what happens time and time again. I have a friend who has got a wild, wild ministry of putting together videos to try to teach folks in closed countries that are Muslim about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some remarkable things are starting to happen through his ministry. One of the things that he has done recently is he has produced a video and he sent it to me just so I could show it to folks at our church. And I was like, yeah, I'll check it out. I'm sure it'll be a quaint video by this, you know, sort of amateur video producer. And I'm sure it could be some interesting stuff for some Muslim guys out there. That's the way I was approaching it. And the video depicted a man who was in the desert who ran into Jesus in the desert in a kind of vision. And as he runs into Jesus, the man is pulling behind him two chests, two locked boxes shackled to him. And in the one box, the man goes to the box when he sees Jesus coming, and he looks in it, and he sees, as he opens it up, it is the thing in his life that he is most ashamed about. It's his greatest shame in life. And because Jesus is coming, and the man can tell that he's a holy man, he closes the box, buries it in the sand, and hopes that when this holy man comes, he doesn't see it. The man turns to his second box and opens it up. This time, he takes the box and he turns it towards Jesus, because in that box is the thing that he is most proud of. Okay? It's a time when he did the righteous thing. It's a time when he stood up for someone who needed an advocate. And he takes that and shows it to Jesus as he comes up. You know what Jesus does as he comes up to the man? You know what he does? That's right. Unburies the shameful box. But you know what he does to both boxes? Cuts the chain on both. Okay, the guy's greatest shame, cut and done away with. But the man's deepest pride, the thing that he thought he could show to the holy man and impress him, that very thing has to be cut off too. Peter, look at the passage again. Peter says first, when confronted with the fact that he's going to deny Jesus, the first thing he says is, no, Jesus, I will go to prison for you. I will die for you. But Jesus will have none of that, right? None of Peter's best day is going to matter one whit from what he needs to be delivered from. Also, the denial is going to have to be taken care of as well. My friends, you will know true greatness. You want a true greatness when you see that Jesus has delivered you from shame, but he has also delivered you from your righteousness. He has delivered you into a relationship with the living God by grace alone. And you have God's favor. You have God's favor. And when you have God's favor, you will live and reign and rule with him, have a share of his ministry. And when you've turned, you will be given a ministry to encourage your brothers. Let me pray for us. Lord, I want to thank you for the blessing it is to know Jesus Christ. Lord, forgive us for the ways we pursue greatness on our own terms. It's all about our power, our glory. And we thank you that the powerful, glorious Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, gave himself for us as one who serves so that we would have a place at his table. Partnership in his ministry and his favor forever. We're so grateful for your faithfulness today, Lord Jesus. We pray in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. So be it.
Friends, let's confess our sin together. Lord, we confess that we want to be great apart from you. We want the glory for ourselves. We repent. Help us to repent of our pursuit of false greatness and to trust in your greatness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We give a moment just to silently confess, and then we'll have an assurance of pardon. Friends, if you're here, you've been turned by Jesus, you've repented of your sins, trusted in him as your Savior, then he has cut the chain off of your shame and off of your sin. He's cut the chain off of your good works as well. And you stand today in him, righteous because of his work, not your own. Hear this assurance of pardon, 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Friends, if you're here and you haven't yet come to that point of repentance and faith, then that assurance of pardon isn't for you yet. It could be. We're going to have a prayer belief here on the screen, and it's words that reflect the repentance that Pastor Green was talking about, this turning that could happen for you today. So let me give you a moment just to read it. If you prayed that prayer today, we would love for you to tell somebody here at the church. We're going to have, I'm going to go ahead and invite the folks who are helping with prayer and the folks who are helping with communion to go ahead and come up front. As we transition into our time of communion and prayer, there are going to be people up front who would love to pray with you and for you. Whatever you have going on in your life, we want this time and space now to be a time and space of getting to honestly just lay out our burdens before somebody else and be prayed for. And in the back, we're going to have an opportunity to receive from the Lord's Supper. And so I'll institute that now out of 1 Corinthians 11. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, after supper, he took the cup and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you take this bread and eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of our faith. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again." Father, we ask you now to set apart this bread, this wine, this juice, that you would spiritually commune through with your people through these elements. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite prayer team and communion folks to come on up. And we have an opportunity now to be prayed for up front and to receive communion in the back.